Hello, everyone, and welcome again to this week's Course in Miracles study group. I just inhaled water, trying to clear my throat right before I started recording the call. So, excuse me. Hopefully, this will go well. All right, let's come together and take a couple moments of silence before we begin. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction brings us peace. If we need a word, a thought, a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. We place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. Taking a nice mindful breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of this time and place. Alrighty. So we left off last week. Actually, we'll be picking up in the Sparkle Edition on page 46. It is number 7 under the Special Principles for Miracle Workers. If you are in the original edition, that would be on page 40, also number 7. And thanks to Peter, I now have a link to, and did I close it? I still have it open. On the jsim.net website, there are paragraph by paragraph corresponding notations from the original edition to the FIP edition and the FIP to the original edition. So we are actually going to be reading in the FIP, if you have that book, it's one paragraph in the chapter 2 of the text, part 5, section A, paragraph 17. I know that just rattled off a lot, but then it jumps. In the next paragraph, we'll be reading to the very beginning of chapter 3. So that's the FIP references. All right, so I will begin just by reading this final special principle for miracle workers. We read the first 6 last week. And the last one, number 7, actually tonight I'll just say we're getting into reading about some of the different interpretations that the Course is presenting of some biblical quotes and things like that. So it's interesting stuff. Okay, so number 7, the biblical injunction, be of one mind, is the statement for revelation readiness. My own injunction, do this in remembrance of me, is the request for cooperation from miracle workers. It should be noted that the two statements are not in the same order of reality. The latter involves a time awareness, since to remember implies recalling the past and the present. Time is under my direction, but timelessness belongs to God alone. In time, we exist for and with each other. In timelessness, we coexist with God. Anybody have anything they would like to share about that paragraph?
Timelessness being what?
Timelessness being eternity, being heaven, being outside of this time-space perception thing that we are in.
Meaning meditation or...
Timelessness, literally here, belonging to God alone, to me, that's saying that it's literally like using that as a synonym for heaven.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's how I interpret that. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
And does anybody else have anything to add?
This is Kristen. I feel like I can't follow in the book. I've tried, but I listened to what you said. So to me, it sounds like when we're like kind of like in time, like we're always concerned about time, it's almost like we're separating ourselves, like the ego. Like we're in a separate space, but when we are like divinely trusting in time, then everything just flows and like God flows through us. So it's almost like just trusting that everything will be taken care of in like divine timing is what I thought.
Yeah, I like that. I like that. Thank you so much for sharing that. That's great. Okay, so let's move on to the next section, which is Atonement Without Sacrifice. And I'm thinking, actually, maybe I'll just go straight through and read two paragraphs, because this all this material is kind of, it builds on it, and it's all related. So here we go. Atonement Without Sacrifice. There is another point which must be perfectly clear before any residual fear, which may still be associated with miracles, becomes entirely groundless. The crucifixion did not establish the atonement. The resurrection did. This is a point which many very sincere Christians have misunderstood. No one who is free of the scarcity error could possibly make this mistake. If the crucifixion is seen from an upside-down point of view, it does appear as if God permitted and even encouraged one of his sons to suffer because he was good. Many ministers preach this every day. This particularly unfortunate interpretation, which arose out of the combined misprojections of a large number of my would-be followers, has led many people to be bitterly afraid of God. This particularly anti-religious concept enters into many religions, and this is neither by chance nor by coincidence. Yet the real Christian would have to pause and ask, how could this be? Is it likely that God himself would be capable of the kind of thinking which his own words have clearly stated is unworthy of man? So let's just pause there, and I want to see if anybody has any questions or anything to add to this. I will keep going. The best defense, as always, is not to attack another's position, but rather to protect the truth. It is unwise to accept any concept if you have to turn a whole frame of reference around in order to justify it. This procedure is painful in its minor applications and genuinely tragic on a mass basis. Persecution is a frequent result, undertaken to justify the terrible misperception that God himself persecuted his own son on behalf of salvation. The very words are meaningless. So I'll just jump in real quick and just say that, at least this is my understanding, and again, please, anybody, if you have anything to add, this is directly talking about the crucifixion and the belief that, you know, Jesus died for our sins. And the way that I like to think about this is that from a Course perspective, Jesus didn't die for our sins. He died to show us we cannot sin. There's a part in the Sparkle Edition. Actually, it's in all of the books. I just have the Sparkle Edition reference handy. It's on page 120. And it says, and it's addressing the crucifixion directly, Jesus says, I elected for both your sake and mine to demonstrate that the most outrageous assault, as judged by the ego, did not matter. As the world judges these things, but not as God knows them, I was betrayed, abandoned, beaten, torn, and finally killed. It was perfectly clear that this was only because of the projection of others, because I had not harmed anyone and had healed many. We are still equal as learners, it goes on to say, even though we need not have equal experiences, so we're not asked to be crucified. The Holy Spirit is glad when you can learn enough from mine to be reawakened by them. This was their only purpose, and that is the only way in which I can be perceived as the way, the truth, and the light. So again, he died to show us that we can't sin, that no matter what we do, we cannot destroy love. And that has been so reassuring for me and super key for me in my experience of overcoming the big anxiety issues that I've struggled with. So I will pause there and see if anybody has anything to add.
Can you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, how wonderful. Where is that on? Pardon me?
I'm sorry, who's speaking?
This is Robin, I'm sorry.
Oh, hi, Robin.
Hi, I tried to finish up as quickly as I could to get on. Is this on? I'm only going to stay on for 15 minutes, so I hope that's not
okay.
Excessive.
No,
but
no,
I just want to know where. I want to know where you jumped in before, and so I could just go to that place and look at that place when you're done.
Where we're reading right now.
Yeah.
Or what?
Yeah.
Okay.
Like 120 comes from what section of Sparkles?
I gotcha. It was page 120 in the Sparkle edition. That was that additional paragraph that I just read.
In the what? I'm sorry. In the what?
The Sparkle edition.
No. I got that part, but what section?
I'd have to scroll up. It's page 120. That would be, the section is the message of the crucifixion, and it's in chapter 6.
Okay, chapter 6. Second message.
And it was just that one paragraph that I just jumped to. We've been reading from chapter 3.
Okay.
Which is chapter 3, page 47 in the Sparkle edition. The section is Atonement Without Sacrifice.
Okay. Atonement Without Sacrifice. Okay, move on.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
No problem at all. So
Corinne, let me ask you, I'm sorry.
Jump in.
Let me ask you about that, because this description of the crucifixion was one of the key points that early on in the course I just felt that it was the truth. I understood it. The one thing that I struggle with, though, and I think many people in the course have at least thought of this, is there's almost a point where, or there is a point where I think Jesus is saying, basically, I didn't even respond. I literally knew none of it was real. And I'm proving my point to all of you that they can kill this body, and I will go on. Mm-hmm. But there's a point there that talks about, or that I interpret as, you should always acquiesce.
In what? In conflict? Like,
in everything. In other words, he didn't object to anything. He took, you know, in turning the other cheek, per se, he took that beating and the whole time never lost his forgiveness and his love. And he was able to, I don't know. It just seems like I hear in there that you should always relinquish. You should always give in.
I get what you're saying. I get exactly what you're saying.
And I struggle with the meaning of that.
Well,
like, we should be the doormat. I'm always a doormat.
Right. No, and I don't think that's what this is saying. I can see how we can kind of pull that from there. But what I get from the course, from that teaching, which, again, was an extreme example, we're not asked to be crucified. You know, Jesus is very clear about that in the course. And for me, like, what I get out of that is that we should always be where we're at, that we can't, you know, rather than we should always acquiesce, we should always be where we're at. And that is, you know, if we feel that we need to go through something, like, you know, not acquiesce, push back, whatever it is, we have to go through these experiences that then, as we turn to the Holy Spirit, slowly teach us that this isn't true. And as we build up that sort of bank of experiences that are, you know how the Course talks about the development of trust and how we go through those different, you know, stages and different periods. As our trust grows, perhaps there comes a point when we do turn the other cheek, because if we're turning the other cheek and we think that we're actually, you know, that we have a cheek, if we think that we're actually turning away from something real
that's
happening,
that.
then we're actually intellectually maybe getting ahead of ourselves of where we're at. Like, we can only be where we're at. So that to me is what I get, that if you think of the example of Peace Pilgrim, who I absolutely just love her, and she's a spiritual teacher that has really resonated with me, and she's the woman who from 1953, I think, to 1981 when she died, she walked all over the United States many times, into Canada, down into Mexico, and trusted that she would be given food. She had no belongings. She fasted until she was given food, and she just walked until she'd be given shelter. And she never went for more than 3 days without these things being provided, because she fully trusted that that she would be provided for. And she talks about a time when she called them her test periods, when she could see this fear between, you know, this little child and this man coming at this child, and she knew that this man was going to hurt this child, and she felt moved to step in between the two of them, and she just simply looked at this man with love, and it disarmed him. He just kind of dropped, you know, his attack stance and turned around and walked away. And she has other stories like this that happened. And the way that I, you know, understand that is that that's exactly where she was at. She didn't put herself into that believing in the danger. She didn't, you know, step into that with any fear, you know, any residual fear still there. It was where she was at. It felt right and it felt ready. So with turning the other cheek, I feel that comes naturally as we learn our lessons, as we turn to the Holy Spirit, and as we develop that trust that, hey, wait a second, you know, this actually isn't real. Because we so intellectually get, you know, this idea that this world is a dream, but we don't really know that. We think it's darn real. Does that answer?
Also,
go ahead. Go on.
Yeah, absolutely. It was an excellent answer. I never looked at I could be where I am and not be giving into it, yet accepting the truth of what's happening.
Right. Paula,
I
did you?
I apologize. I think I interrupted somebody.
No,
you didn't. You didn't. It just seems to me the whole point of why, Corinne, just repeat what you said before about the crucifixion, the reason.
I said that Jesus didn't die for our sins. He died to show us that we cannot sin.
That we cannot sin. Okay, right there. That's the toughest thing to really get, because there are times throughout the day that my behavior, what comes out of my mouth, feels sinful. At least that's what I was taught in parochial school. So no matter how we react, no matter what we do, it doesn't matter.
Right.
It doesn't. God loves us.
Yes.
The most obnoxious, the most obscene, the most perverse, the most. It's so hard to believe that. Because I know every time I see something that displeases me and I judge it, I'm crucifying myself.
Right, yes.
Because none of it matters.
Right.
Not
Corinne?
One bit of it matters.
Yeah. It's funny. Dahlia, I think that was just you. If I could just say this really, really quick, that it's funny that you say that, Paula, because one of the course teachers who I am friends with on Facebook, her name's Regina Dawn Aker, she just said...
Oh, I love her!
Yeah, she's great. She said something to the effect that, you know, some of us think we have to come to terms with the unconscious guilt. Some of us think, you know, this, we got to do that, whatever. She's like, but it boils down to a recognition that this is all meaningless, that, you know, that it's all meaningless, that,
well,
you know, God is love.
Well, the first 10 workbook lessons spell it out.
Right, right. Dahlia, I heard you.
Thank you so much. I'm sorry I didn't know when to jump in with that. But I just wanted to say, first of all, thank you, everybody, for what you're saying, because that's a really interesting thing. It's funny, when I listen to the course being read and when I hear what people say and then I hear my own interpretations, which I learned that one, you know, that you're not supposed to interpret it in a different way, but I can't help but interpret it differently from, you know, from what other people say. And then I feel like I'm wrong for it, which I'm not asking to be right, but I'm just saying I see something else, and yet I appreciate everything has been said, because it really means a lot. Like, I can't reiterate what you and Peter said, but that topic that you both brought up, I agree with completely. Like, the idea of, you know, I can't explain it right now, but let me see if I can say what I wanted to say, and maybe it'll come together. Thank you. Atonement without sacrifice, for me, this is a big deal. I've recently been struggling with, I always feel like in order to find God, I have to lose everything. And a lot of spiritual texts talk about that. And the Course says, you know, we don't have to sacrifice. And the crucifixion, for me on a regular basis, is any experience I'm having that's causing me intense heartache and pain, excruciating pain at times. And I'm finding now that I crucify myself on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. And that's separate from the point of these paragraphs, but the idea that I have to learn by pain, the idea that I have to suffer in order to find God, or the idea that I have to lose everything in order to find God, and here's the point you made that I loved, Corinne, the idea of, we don't have to force ourselves to get to the point of trusting enough to be able to turn the other cheek. And that's where I struggle. It's like I'm always forcing myself to be at the point where I can trust enough to surrender, and I'm not ready to surrender. I'm not ready to trust God enough. I'm not ready to turn the other cheek. I couldn't do what Jesus did. I don't have enough faith. And, you know, but that's not where I am today. And the idea that I have to be there today, because that's the goal. And, you know, I'm glad you brought that up. I can't put this into words, but there's a fear in me that says I have to choose God or I lose everything. And in fact, I have to choose God or, you know, like everything goes anyway. Like, I can't explain that. And that, it feels like paragraphs are talking about that somehow, but I can't get it into words. Thanks.
No, that was very well said.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That was very well said. Absolutely, I understood that. I don't know about anybody else, but yeah, I struggle with that daily.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And that's the voice of the ego. And that's really the whole point of really recognizing the two voices and the two choices that we have to make in every moment throughout the day. And if that voice isn't making you feel good, it's not the voice for God. Because God's will for us is happiness. He wants us to be happy. It's really not that. Oh, but boy, when the emotions kick in, it feels hard.
I don't know. I don't know, Paula. I think that we're not even supposed to, I'm not even sure if our interpretation of happy is what the Course would have us be. I think,
I agree with you there. I agree with you there. That's why my interpretation of happiness may be really off, but I'll go to the book and I'll get the answer I need.
Mm-hmm.
I'll get it defined for me. I had some situation this week that really, I was extremely off. And I just stopped everything. I didn't go to work. I stayed home and I I said to this book, talk to me and set me straight. And I'm telling you, that was the best thing I could have done for myself. This book really explains it all.
It does.
I love what you just said. This is Kristen. Like, I just wrote it down. If the voice you're hearing in your head isn't making you feel good, it's not the voice from God. It's from the ego. Like, that fully resonates with me from a situation I had this week where I was, like, with, you know, my ego kicked in, and I was like, I'm better than this person. Why are they talking to me like that, you know? And it was causing me all this frustration. And then I realized, just back away, take a few minutes, few deep breaths, and, you know, this isn't you. This is your ego. So it's, I love that line. That makes so much sense to me.
It simplifies everything.
It really does.
It does.
The ego is just analyzes, complicates,
messes everything up. And to pick up, Robin, you raised a good point, too, and I want to pick up on that for a second, that it's absolutely true that if it's not feeling good, you know, that's definitely the ego out to get us. And then I also think if we get, as you know, I like to get very hardcore with the course, that there are definitely also those, you know, happy things, those good feelings that are ego feelings too. Like we can, I'm sure we have tons of examples that we can think of also. And so that's where turning it all over the Holy Spirit, like keeping nothing. I was just recognizing just shortly before the call, how much I had invested in things turning out a certain way, just because I, again, teaching starting tomorrow and I have a lot on my plate. And, you know, oh, if it goes like this, then, okay, that'll feel good and whatever. I'll feel happy, fill in the blank, whatever my self-talk was. And I was like, wait a second, like, what's going on here? That's, again, Corinne deciding how things need to be. Like, there's my ego again, just sneaking right in there, deciding how things need to be, how I need to feel in order to, you know, be okay. So it just became this moment again for me to just say, okay, you know what? I'm handing everything. I'm handing the good. I'm handing the not good. Take it all, because the Course says, and we might actually even read it tonight, that nothing, we might not get to it. It says, it's on the next page, on page 49. Nothing can prevail against the Son of God who commends his spirit into the hands of his Father. So by handing it all over, that to me is what keeps everything safe. You know, I don't know what anything is for. I don't know what makes me happy. I just don't know. But I know somebody who does, and it's the Holy Spirit. So take it.
That is it.
Right?
That's it.
Maybe that's what the staff is supposed to be. And, you know, in the 91st Psalm, it's like, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's like, when you are ready to put everything at the edge of your hand onto a stick, you know, like, and transfer it all as if, you know, it were a lightning rod, but that might confuse. But just where you put your hand on the stick and you're ready to just lay it down, then that probably is a symbol for handing it all over. I commend, I and the Father are one.
Yeah.
You know?
That's beautiful.
That's like, oh, whew.
I love that.
what's being conveyed into us via the prayer can also, I mean, I'm just looking at it as if you turned it back, your vision back out, and you know, like the same way, like when you try to find a place and then you try to backtrack your way by use of the same instructions, but you use it on the inverse out. That's what I'm thinking about. The stick, the staff.
Right, right. Nice.
Good night, everybody. Bye.
Oh, thanks for being here. Bye, Robin.
Good night.
Bye, everyone. Good night.
Ah, that was great. Any other comments?
Yeah, a question for me, Daya. I guess where I struggle so much is the intellectual handing over of something. I'm not intellectually willing to hand over. And going back to the paragraph right before the atonement without sacrifice, you asked a question about that, and somebody made a really great point about the oneness. I can't remember who said it. It was a female, but she said something about timelessness happens when but the thing is, I draw from that paragraph, if there's someone who's judging, which you can hear me doing to myself all the time, if someone is judging, obviously I'm not in oneness. There's and remembering to remember is like, if someone has to remember, then I'm also not in oneness.
Mm-hmm.
The idea of being in that moment of stillness without the intellect whatsoever, that moment of surrender is, just recently read someplace else about having to give everything up, and I was, this is a really big deal for me. And I was like, are you kidding me that I have to be willing to give everything up so I can be with God, that God is the only thing that I would want? I'm not willing to do that. And what I came to is, I am for 1 minute. I'll give it up for 1 minute. So what does that mean? I'll be still for 1 minute. Okay, for this minute, I'm willing to give everything up. But a minute from now, I'm going to take it all back and just be still for that minute. So I'll pass to you guys. Thank you.
Oh, Dahlia, I love that.
Sorry.
Sounds familiar.
Go ahead, Peter.
Well, that's also, too, I think, in the New Testament, when Jesus, when they ask him about how do we get to heaven, the rich man, and he said, you know, you got to give up everything. I think he's talking about you have to give up the value in everything you see. He was talking about you have to give up these illusions. That's how you inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so when we talk about giving up, I think it's giving up, well, the illusion. And I think that's what he meant then. And I think here, Dahlia, if I'm hearing what you're saying correctly, I think that's what we need, or at least that's how I interpret, I should say, how I interpret giving up. I have to give up the value in that.
Thank you. That's so helpful. Thank you.
I don't know if that even made any sense.
Absolutely.
It made total sense.
You know what's amazing? I said this last week, too. I work at a major Wall Street firm, and I talk to people all week long. And this is the only hour in my week anyone makes any sense. I have 1 hour.
God, we need to start a community or something. I don't know.
Oh, God.
I don't know what to do.
Miracle share.
Yeah, right.
Oh, you mean a
I'm sorry, what was that?
Maybe she meant a living community, a place where people go to live.
Right, exactly. And yet, if you think about it, where, you know, that sounds awesome, but this is about, let me back up for a second. Going away to, like, I always think of, like, monks, like, you know, just in a monastery, and then I think about life as we know it here, and my goodness, putting all this into practice here, like, if we can do it here, like, it's almost like the being a monk in a faraway place seems like they're going to, I mean, I'm sure enlightenment is possible anywhere, but it just seems like it'd be really easy there. It's much harder here. But if you get it here, then it's that much more fruitful. I don't know if I'm making any sense now. Anyway, I'll stop.
You are.
Dahlia, I just wanted to say, too, what you said about, you know, that willingness for just 1 minute. That's what that tiny willingness that the Course is talking about, that it doesn't even have to be
right.
A minute. It can be like a kernel, like the tiniest, teensiest bit of willingness. And that process that I like, working. So first of all, I think it's beautiful that you said, and this is so important for all of us, that when we're in touch with our unwillingness to hand something over, that's just as important as when we're willing to hand something over, because that unwillingness is there all the time, and that's the ego, you know, desperately trying to hang on to this. So that unwillingness becomes something that we can look at with the Holy Spirit, because
that's all we're asked.
We're just asked for that teeny tiny little speck of willingness, and we can be certain of the outcome. Yay!
Oh, I wish you could say that again. The unwillingness.
Well, that's why the call's recorded.
Oh, God, I got to listen to that again.
I don't even know what I said. So.
Because, the unwillingness, I'm always, just being aware of the unwillingness.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's so big.
It is big. It's very big.
And there are times I am aware of it and just decide, I don't care. I'm unwilling and I'm going to be unwilling.
I'm keeping it.
It's those times when you're not even conscious of it.
Right,
you know, where you're not even thinking. You're not thinking with God. You're not thinking.
Right. Dahlia, what were you going to say?
It's funny, though, because I do get like that. Like, I'm like, you know, I'm just not going to give this up. I refuse. I'm angry. I'm going to stay this way. But, you know, I think the unwillingness and the willingness thing, and thank you for helping me. I really lack a lot of confidence, but I know that when I'm surrendered, the voice speaks through me, and it's not mine. It's, you know, I recognize that, and it happens when I feel better. And right now you guys are helping me to find it again. But the idea of giving it up for a minute, I just recently lost my job a couple months ago, and I had just moved into this brand new, beautiful place, and my sweetheart is right across the way from me, and we're dealing with recovery work from two different apartments, and, you know, I was terrified of having to leave here, and I just very quickly want to say to you, I started reading about, you know, being willing to give everything up to God, to have God, so the fact is what Peter said, to realize there's no value in these things, that they are illusions, and just to make that mental, you know, and I was terrified, though, that I was going to lose everything, that somehow God requires that I become destitute so that I can be only with God. And I mean, it's a really solid belief in me that I know the Course talks about this. It's just I've been experiencing it like, okay, how much more do I have to lose before I wake up? How much more do I have to lose before I am one with God? And it's been a real thing, and I'm wondering, and I'm still really not understanding these paragraphs, but that's what I felt came from them. And I know the Course doesn't talk about sacrifice and that we're required to sacrifice, so that's really comforting to me. And I question what I just said, but I know it made sense when I said it. I just lost what I said, so I'll pass to you guys, and don't worry about telling me it was okay. I'm grateful to you guys for listening to me, and I'll pass to you guys. Thank you.
Thank you, Dahlia. And it did make sense. I can't not say it.
Funny.
But your point, that belief in sacrifice and how the Course is saying there is no sacrifice because, you know, there is really nothing here. That belief in sacrifice, that's, again, it's another ego hook. It's another place where we put that fear. And so just being conscious, again, of that fear, that you hold that you carry that, is just another opportunity to say, all right, Holy Spirit, again, I'm willing to look at this with you. Like, here it is. I'm upturning that stone, and let's look at it.
Yes. Awesome. You know what? It's actually working out now. So, like, I went through that period of terrible fear, but what you just said is that there's nothing to sacrifice. That's what you said, right? All right, I'll pass back to you. I'm sorry. I heard you. And it'll absorb. I'll get it. But, yeah. Okay, that's all. Sorry, my voice changes when I'm a little bit, like, I get really excited about what Steve says. Sorry about that. I'll pass to you.
No, it's fine. Thank you. Oh, awesome. Well, let's see. I'm just doing a time check. Shall we read a couple more paragraphs?
Yes, please.
I think, am I on the paragraph that begins, it has been particularly difficult?
That's it.
Okay. It has been particularly difficult to overcome this. Let me back up. We were just reading about persecution and the misperception that God himself persecuted his own son on behalf of salvation. The very words are meaningless. Okay, here we go. It has been particularly difficult to overcome this because although the error itself is no harder to overcome than any other error, men were unwilling to give this one up because of its prominent escape value. In milder forms, a parent says, "This hurts me more than it hurts you," and feels exonerated in beating a child. Can you believe that the father really thinks this way? It is so essential that all such thinking be dispelled that we must be very sure that nothing of this kind remains in your mind. I was not punished because you were bad. The holy benign lesson the atonement teaches is lost if it is tainted with this kind of distortion in any form. So again, to me, this paragraph speaks to the sentence that jumps out at me is, I was not punished because you were bad. So this whole idea that that Jesus died for our sins, that again, that interpretation, instead of showing us that we can't, and that we can keep attack, like what this is saying to me about this, it said it's something about escape value in milder forms. A parent says, this hurts me more than it hurts you. It has, that enables us to keep attack in place, but not feel responsible for it, or not feel, you know, like it should be any different. And again, the Course is saying, we know, and we'll keep reading a lot about what it says about attack. But anyway, if anybody has anything to add.
I do. You know, it's funny. It's I've been dealing recently with parents who blame their children for their problems. And, you know, just in the recovery work that I'm doing with Greg and myself. And this hurts me more than it hurts you is the same thing as, I was not punished because you were bad. Mm-hmm. It's like the parent is saying to the child, I'm gonna hurt you right now, but trust me, it's hurting me more. And by the way, it's your fault that I'm being hurt because you did something wrong. And that's what. So we carry that guilt our whole lives. You know, I actually am right now dealing with the idea of I'm responsible for my mother's painful life and trying to understand the real perspective there. But this is, yeah, that's all. Thanks.
Yeah, awesome, awesome. Thank you. That was a really great concrete example. Thank you so much. I'll read maybe a couple more. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, is a strictly karmic viewpoint. It is a real misperception of truth by which man assigns his own evil past to God. The evil conscience from the past has nothing to do with God. He did not create it, and he does not maintain it. God does not believe in karmic retribution. His divine mind does not create that way. He does not hold the evil deeds of a man even against himself. Is it likely, then, that he would not hold against anyone the evil that another did? This, to me, speaks to how, you know, we think about karma, like, oh, this happened to me now because I did something before. The way that I interpret this is that the Course isn't about karma. Every moment we are choosing for the ego or for the Holy Spirit. So every moment we have that choice between right-mindedness and wrong-mindedness. And as long as we keep choosing for wrong-mindedness, there, you know, that's where we stay. That's where we stay with the ego. So when, you know, does that make sense? I'm gonna stop right there.
Yeah,
but
it makes sense.
Yeah. So it's not that we do something once and then way down the road, you know, we get a slap in the face for it. It's that we're constantly making choices in the present moment.
Right. I'm the guilty Italian Catholic who was mean to his mother, and now God's punishing me.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Me too.
Yeah.
My poor little mother. My mother dressed in black every day in case someone died.
Oh, my goodness.
I got a very strong picture this week of this business of create. We really create through drama. And I had created something in my head that was just disturbing me, something terrible, and I was building such a story around it. And as I said, I stayed home from work and read this book and got very clear on what I was doing. And I decided to stop doing it. And on some level, I felt like, oh, how dull will life be if I don't build these stories? How peaceful life will be if I don't do this. Now, I'm not saying that I'm never going to do that again. I know I'm going to do it again. But at least for the moment, you know, I'm so grateful for the help that came the situation that I created.
That's beautiful, and you're hitting on a great point about how much our egos love drama.
Oh, my God. And you don't even realize it when you're doing it a lot of the times.
Right, right, absolutely.
Okay, Corinne, here's a request.
Okay.
We need a blog on the difference between being able to understand, quote, you know, acquiescing and whatever, as we talked about earlier, mm-hmm. and being able, as Marianne Williamson says, speak truth to power, that it's okay to speak truth to power.
Speak truth to power. What exactly does she mean by speak truth to power?
I think she's saying that, and it was in a political setting she was speaking. And I think what, at least my interpretation was, that she meant that it's not only okay, but it's necessary to be honest even when speaking up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh.
In other words, just to give quick examples, at work, sometimes you have to make some stances and decisions,
mm-hmm.
and that I have the Holy Spirit with me, and I feel like that making a stand is anti, you follow what I'm saying when I'm struggling?
Uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh.
That's what we were talking about earlier. Yeah.
Right, right.
It came up again right there. So I want to know, or how to know that I can hold, I don't want to say hold my ground either. It's not in a, tactful situation, but it, you know what I mean.
Mhm, mhm. Right, right.
Anyway, how to do that through the mind of the Holy Spirit, or with the mind of the Holy Spirit?
Oh, well, there's a wonderful.
What's that, Paula?
There's a wonderful paragraph in here. I am only here to be truly helpful. I am here to represent him who sent me.
That's a prayer, right? Yeah.
Yeah, and if you keep that in mind, because he will tell you what to say. I can't find it in this book because I'm more
no,
familiar.
No, I'll find it, absolutely. That's an excellent idea, just a little trigger or something.
Because really, it's that willingness to step back and let him lead the way and let him do the talking. I am blown away when I choose to do that. When I really make up my mind to do that, what happens? It's amazing.
But maybe there's a difference too in being firm and just being honest and factual. You know what I'm saying? Perhaps I don't need to be firm. See, I don't know. There I go. I'm lost.
I know. Anyway. Again, the Holy Spirit really is the one. You know, you put this out to the universe, you're going to get your answer.
Is it okay to say something?
Please.
Thank you. Peter, my experience is I'm learning how to protect myself without attacking, and I'm learning how to speak, like you said, can I say the facts without being firm? And I think that's right on, because if I let people treat me, I'm, as you can hear, my uncertainty as I speak, at times, people see that everywhere I go, and especially in a work situation. So there are people who will then treat me a certain way based on my insecurity. And I'm not always insecure. I just have my moments. And if I'm able to practice protecting myself with love, it's not sacrifice. Yeah, so if I learn how, okay, it's like, otherwise I'm sacrificing. If I don't protect myself with love, then I'm letting someone else hurt me without love. And I can.
Oh, that's an excellent point. I never looked at that as sacrifice.
I do believe it is sacrifice. And I'll practice learning how to say what I need to say without attacking someone else. But at the same time, you know, this is like, okay, I'm going to protect the child within me that needs protection with a gentleness that will be good for everybody to the best of my ability. And it takes practice, but I do not believe we're supposed to, the word you used, I'm not sure, appease or, you know, sacrifice ourselves because someone else is domineering or overpowering us in some way. Just, you know, to love others is to also love yourself the same way, and they don't have the right to hurt you, even if it's an illusion. If it hurts, it hurts. And if it hurts, that means that something's not right. And so
you're getting into some controlling. Listen to this paragraph. This paragraph is really powerful, and I think it really puts it. Just listen to this. I am here only to be truly helpful. I am here to represent him who sent me. I do not have to worry about what to say or what to do because he who sent me will direct me. I am content to be wherever he wishes, knowing he goes there with me. I will be healed as I let him teach me to heal.
Can I jump in?
Yes, please.
Because Dahlia, you brought up a really, both Dahlia and Paula just now, you both brought up really good points, and I just want to connect the two. Because Dahlia, what I heard you say brought up something in me. I will just really quick just say that I have somebody in my life who, it's one of those lifelong relationships, and this person is asking me, not in words, is asking me to practice the course to the nth degree, like 100%. To do it. And what I mean by that, Dahlia, you hit on something really important that, and I'm not going to use your exact words, I'm going to just put it into my own words as to how I understood what you were saying, but like, if we try to stand our ground and be firm, maybe that's the wrong word, if we're trying to defend our position, or if we are withholding defending our position because we feel we need to acquiesce, that's within this plane of attack defense. That's keeping everything going on this level. If this is where I'm trying to go. In terms of you know, it seems like there's maybe only two options or maybe a few more. You know, we stand up for saying what we need to say, which if we need to do that for our learning, we have to do that. We have to go through our lessons, and you know, there's no avoiding that. So there's that option, you know, defending ourselves or withholding what we think we need to say because we think that's the right way, but that's just hurting ourselves, or maybe by speaking up we hurt the other person. Again, there's multiple ways of saying this, I'm sure, but what the course is asking us to do is to go vertical rather than, you know, rather than consciously say, I'm going to withhold or I'm going to speak up, it's again what Paula just said with that reading. It's about turning to the Holy Spirit and asking first and then taking, you know, it from there if we still feel we need to say something or not say something, whatever. But in my experience, even doing that, there are sometimes, you know, I'll say that I hand it over and, okay, you know, I feel like the Holy Spirit is telling me to do this, but then it still all goes to crap, and I still get hurt, or the other person gets hurt. Who knows if that was supposed to happen? Who knows if my ego is really still involved? I don't know, because the Course says the ego always speaks first. The Holy Spirit always answers, but doesn't necessarily answer first. So again, it's just that reminder that what we are being asked to do, you know, is rather than generalize a lesson, like rather than say, oh, I learned, you know, that I should do it this way and I'm going to do it that way from now on, all the Course is saying in every moment to moment, you know, setting or situation that we find ourselves in is to turn to the Holy Spirit, to constantly be taking it to the Holy Spirit. So if we're stuck in what to do, it is with Paula, with what you just read about turning to the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense?
That makes excellent sense, yes, because we're dealing with it on this level.
Right, exactly. Which,
yes,
of course, is leading us out
sense.
Of this level.
I
right.
need to get out of the level.
Right.
I want to get, yeah. like, way out of the level.
Which we can't do alone, which we need. That's where we need
oh
the help.
Oh, my God.
did I hear Dahlia?
No.
I was just saying, that's great, Corinne. That's so helpful. Yeah, exactly. Getting out of that level. Uh-huh. Thank you, Corinne. That was so good.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. And Paula, were you about to say something? I feel like I...
Well, I just, when I remember to that I am here only to be truly helpful, it's just amazing how, you know, if I'm I work with a lot of men in this kind of rough environment at times, and I'll go, I will find myself walking through the plant to go into the model shop to work with them, and literally saying this to myself and getting out of my head altogether and just be obedient. And I'm not kidding. It's amazing what takes
yeah,
place.
It is.
Because now Paul is not doing it.
Right.
I'm able to collect the information I need from those people and go back up and transfer it, you know, accordingly.
Right.
And illustrate everything I need to illustrate with. But when I get in there and I go in fear, oh, man,
yeah.
Nothing works.
Oh, wow, everybody. Thank you so much for such a rich discussion
wow.
tonight.
You guys are awesome.
You guys are awesome.
You are awesome.
We're all awesome.
All of you are awesome.
Thank
See you,
you
next
everybody.
Week. Good night.
Good night, everybody.
Good night,
have a great
everyone.
Week. We'll talk to you
yes,
next
goodbye.
Week.
Good luck with everything. Goodbye, everybody.
Bye, Dahlia. Thank you.
Take care.
Bye-bye, everyone.
Bye-bye.